Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see you all here. It is a pleasure to be with you in this place, to worship God, to have our scripture reading this morning, and to partake of the Lord's Supper together, and to sing these songs of worship with one another. It's such a wonderful time to be able to assemble together to do these things. And I am grateful for the opportunities that God gives us to gather together. And I hope that you feel the same way. For any of you that might be guests this morning, we're glad you're here. We want to welcome you and say we're glad to have you here as well. If you're looking for a church home, well, look no further. You found it. Welcome home. We'd love to get to know you a little bit better. If you would stick around afterward, that way we might come and say hi to you and welcome you here properly. Let's sing a song together this morning, a song that goes really well with my lesson that I thought we would do this morning. Let's sing, Lord, We Come Before Thee Now. Lord, we come before Thee now. At Thy feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not our suit disdain. Shall we seek Thee, Lord, in vain? Shall we seek Thee, Lord, in vain? Lord, on Thee our souls depend. In compassion now descend. Fill our hearts with Thy rich grace. Tune our lips to sing Thy praise. Tune our lips to sing Thy praise. Grant that all may seek and find Thee, a God supremely kind. Heal the sick, the captive free. Let us all rejoice in Thee. Let us all rejoice in Thee. Amen. We do come before God now, this morning, and it's great to be here. As was mentioned earlier, and I don't want to beat a dead horse on this, but we do have a couple of events coming up. One is our youth cookout and devotional. Perhaps, I hope, the families each got one of these in the mail. These were mailed to our families with children, and so if you did not get one, please see me afterward. I've got extras here, and I want to be able to give that to you. To welcome you to come to this at our house. We'll cook some food, have a good time of fun together, and then we'll have a short devotional at the end of this cookout and this time together. And so we want to encourage our families to come to this. It should be fun. This is something that we really feel like we've been wanting to do for a while. And then there's our fifth Sunday coming up next week, and that will have our fall festival, and the Billingsleys are hosting that. It'll be here following the lunch that we do every fifth Sunday. If you look in the bulletin, you'll see what you're supposed to bring for the lunch. But there will be something at the end for our kids as well, and hopefully you'll all stay and help with that and be a part of that also. There is a need to bring some things. Those are also listed here in the bulletin, and so I encourage you to look at that and read that and help the Billingsleys as they are hosting a fun event for our kids next Sunday. And speaking of that next Sunday, I know it's not a Friends and Family Day, but man, what an opportunity to have a fifth Sunday again. Invite friends, invite family, and have them come and be a part of this lunch together. That would be very encouraging to each of us, I believe. And so let me encourage you to do that this week. Well, we are getting close to the end of our series on the cross of Christ. We've got this Sunday and next week will be our last lesson about the cross of Christ. Did I say that next Sunday is our lunch and our cookout? It's not next Sunday. It's the Sunday after that. It just hit my brain. It's at the end of the month. But yeah, we're at the end, coming to the end of our series on the cross of Christ. We've got this week called The Sign of the Cross, and then next week is our last lesson in this series, The Cross of Christ, and that one will be called The Cross Brings Salvation. And so I encourage you to be here for that. Well, in our lives, we all see so many different warning labels on the things that are around us. Everything that we see tends to have some sort of warning label on it because someone has done something with that item or in that place that has caused injury or maybe even worse than that, death. But instead of fixing the item, what they do is they just put a sticker on it that has a warning label. Let me give you some examples of that on the screen here. Some things should go without saying, but it seems that there's always somebody that needs to be told not to do these things. So stop. This is a stop sign. I think that's pretty self-evident, but someone felt the need to put that sign there. Danger. Do not hold the wrong end of a chainsaw. Again, it seems pretty self-evident, but someone needed to know that, and so they put a sticker on the chainsaw. I don't know if this is in New York or what, but it says not to blow, no horn blowing except for in anger. I think someone just erased the D, except for danger. But I don't know, maybe this is in New York. This is the back door. The front door is around the back. I don't know. I think if they're all using the back door as the front door, that's now the front door. How about this bottomless pit? It's 65 feet deep. That's not very bottomless. Might be time to redefine this word. Then we have an elevator. Make sure that the elevator is there before you step in. I think it's time to take the stairs. Then during COVID, we had all this social distancing, and there's a sign that says, do not sit here. Thank you for your understanding and social distancing. Well, you can't sit there. There's a sign there now, so you can't really sit there. And finally, keep out, church. We would never have a sign like this, thank goodness. Well, the people during the time of this lesson that we're going to have this morning, this time of Jesus' crucifixion, they also wrote a sign. And there were some people who didn't like what this sign said. Others saw it as a necessary statement about the man hanging on this cross. This morning we're going to share in hearing about the sign of the cross. So let's read our passage this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 19, verses 17 through 22, and this is the crucifixion of Jesus. So they took Jesus. And he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather the man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, I have written what I have written. Many have probably wondered if I was going to talk about the sign of the cross that many people make with their hands as they enter a cathedral or a church or some kind of a religious service. No, I really wasn't going to talk about that. Today we're actually going to talk about the literal sign of the cross, the sign that was placed above Jesus on the cross. This sign is more than just an inscription. We get that description in this passage. But there is so much more to this sign than that. It's actually fitting that the crucifixion would take place at a place called the Place of the Skull, which sounds very morbid. Jesus would carry this big piece of timber and bear his cross. And this is something that he had told the disciples that someone would have to do, that they would need to do that, bearing a cross. Well, bearing a cross would not be an easy task for someone who had endured the hours of beatings and torture that Jesus had gone through. So Simon of Cyrene would end up carrying this cross for Jesus. And one might wonder what Simon was thinking during this time. Would he too be included in this crucifixion now? If he's carrying this cross, would he be mistaken for the one who was supposed to be crucified? Maybe when he laid this cross on the ground, did he have a first-hand view of what the soldiers were doing as they nailed Jesus' hands and feet? Did he see Jesus and have sympathy? Or did he become a mocker of those who said that he saved others? Why doesn't he save himself? And maybe he said it to Jesus, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. You could do that." Or he might have been one of those that it was wagging his head and unable to speak of the horror happening before him. Simon likely could have read that inscription that Pilate had written and put on the cross. Perhaps as he carried that cross, he was also supposed to carry the sign. "Is this really the King of the Jews? The cross of the king? What did he do to deserve this?" To many people, it might seem like just a bit of recorded history in the Gospel of John, just a note of fact that happened. Maybe it had been merely a part of trivia at some sort of a game show style Bible Bowl question or something like that. I had such a question asked of me once. I actually got it right. I don't know why I have to tell you that, but maybe you really hadn't thought about this bit of trivia other than the events surrounding this. However, this inscription brings with it quite a large significance. This inscription that was written by Pilate and put on this cross caused a great deal of stress for these chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes. And so I want to take us through this event and help us understand their dilemma. Maybe we can see the bigger picture in this seemingly little event. I want us to get a good understanding why this sign was placed to begin with and its significance. So why place this sign? Well, number one, it was customary. It was a custom by the Romans to hang what was called a titulus around a criminal's neck or to have it carried before him on a pole on the day of his execution. A titulus was a wooden tablet covered with gypsum and then written in black letters, this charge for which the person was condemned. At the crucifixion, it would be affixed to the upper portion of the cross above the criminal's head for everyone to see what this person had done to deserve execution. And at the same time, this sign then becomes a warning for everyone to see. They would see the sign and they needed to know that you obey the Roman law, don't commit this same crime, or you too will be in this same position. As Mark 15:26 puts it, "And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.'" So this inscription was the charge against Jesus, and it was placed on a sign above his head. Well, little did the Romans know, but their custom actually mimicked a custom that all Jews would have had for Passover. Families would prepare and set aside their sacrificial lambs 4 days prior to their sacrifice. This lamb was to be without any kind of spot or blemish, and in keeping that lamb for 4 days, it showed its quality and its health. You know, if this lamb was still doing very well at the end, it was definitely healthy. When Jewish families arrived in Jerusalem with their lambs for Passover, they would bring with them or purchase a name tag for their lambs. This name tag, made of copper, would have the family name written on it. This was done so that they could attend the temple for their worship and sacrifice to God. If their lamb ran off, they could identify it and get it back. They would have to purchase a new one. Their particular lamb could be picked out if they wanted to. And even more so, they wanted to know, make sure that God knew that they were there observing the Passover, as if God didn't know whether they were there observing or not. But that lamb that bore their family name was being sacrificed on their behalf. The sacrificial lamb, perfect and without blemish, with the name of the family written around its neck. And now Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb of God, perfect and without sin, with the names of the faithful written on his heart and with a sign proclaiming who he is. It is amazing how all these aspects of the Passover pointed directly to Jesus as the Passover lamb for the world so many years before the crucifixion. By placing this sign, the Romans were unknowingly letting the Jews know that this was their last sacrifice that would need to be made for sin, whether they were ready to accept it or not. Well, why else place this sign? They did so as a declaration. The second aspect of this sign of the cross is in what it said. We read or read what Pilate wrote, this inscription, and had it placed on the cross above his head. This inscription was translated into most of our English Bibles as Jesus of Nazareth, or the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. The Bible records that it was written in three languages. The Romans would be able to read what it said in Latin. The Jews would see this Semitic Aramaic language, which was more common Hebrew for them, and know what was written. And then anyone else who might like to understand this crime of Jesus would be able to read it in the common language of that day for all other nationalities, which was Koine Greek. You know, we'll see many paintings that I've already shown you, but I have a close-up of what's at the top of this cross. But many of these paintings of the crucifixion event came during a time when Roman Catholicism was prominent, and Latin was the language of Mass, and they found that that language was holy in its use. In their depictions of these scenes, the painters would paint a sign on top of the cross with just these four letters, this I-N-R-I, mostly due to how much room they had. It's a small sign, and they had to paint it on there. But the whole inscription wouldn't be able to fit and be easily painted. But it was also because of the tradition for the Jewish nation, which dates back to the time of Babylonian captivity. We today, we call it an acrostic, where you take the letters of something and make it into something larger or smaller, where you take the first letter of each word to make it mean a new one. Well, in these paintings, the sign would have the Latin letters I-N-R-I written at the top in the inscription above Jesus' head. These letters stood for the four words Iesus Nazarenus Rex Iudaeorum. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but it meant Jesus, the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. The Romans had the right idea according to Jewish religious customs, but in using the Latin language, it doesn't really reveal the bigger picture, and I've highlighted the four letters there for you. When considering the inscription as read by the Jews, we can understand why the chief priests were actually so offended. When reading this inscription as written by Pilate about why Jesus is on the cross, they would have seen the letters standing out right there in their faces. And let me highlight the Aramaic here at the top. The name of God, or let me say this, Yeshua, I'm going to butcher this, just so you know. Yeshua, Hanatzri, Vemelech, Hechudim. My Hebrew is not great. But it meant Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Each of the letters highlighted. Of course, they write from right to left. Yod, He, Vav, He. The name of God, Yahweh, known as the Tetragrammaton today for their Almighty Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, God, was nailed to this cross. This offense to the Jewish leaders was just too much. When Pontius Pilate had this inscription put there, he had put the acrostic for their Lord, the word that they don't pronounce. For all these Jewish leaders, for all the people walking by to see, because it was outside the city, as people were arriving for Passover, they would see this cross with the name of God on a sign above a criminal's head. In John 19, verse 20, it said, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. When the religious leaders read the inscription, they came to Pilate and demanded that he change it. They wanted to read, he said he was the King of the Jews. And in so doing, the name of God would then be wiped off of there because of the other letters. What was Pilate's response? What I have written, I have written. If we go back and read previously in John's Gospel, we will see that three times Pilate said he could not find Jesus guilty, deserving this death. When asked if Jesus was King of the Jews, he responded by saying that his kingdom wasn't of this world. If it was, he would have servants fighting an armed battle with the people and the priests to prevent his capture. His kingdom was not of this world. Three times Pilate found no guilt. The Jewish people recounted to Pilate that he's trying to claim that he is the Son of God. Well, this frightened Pilate. Perhaps Pilate realized what Jesus was saying when he said his kingdom was not of this world. Pilate wanted to know if this was true. He asks him, where are you from? And there's a lot that happens before this and the crucifixion, but Pilate's inscription on the sign of the cross, it could have been a statement about a few different things. One, it could have been mocking Jesus for this bold proclamation. After all, they did put a crown of thorns on his head, and Pilate did say, behold, your king. Pilate could have been turning his back on the Jews for making him dirty his hands with an unjust execution. By calling him the King of the Jews, he makes the Roman Empire look more powerful and more able to handle all the surrounding nations. I can kill your king with ease. Or three, it could have been Pilate in the back of his mind with his conversation with Jesus, the things that he had heard and the things that Jesus had told him, fearing that this man may have spoken the truth. And Pilate asks, what is truth? When Pilate inscribes these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, and by writing it the way he did, with YHWH, or the name of Jehovah, he could have been saying, you forced me to put God on the cross. Now you can own that sin. Our Lord used a Roman ruler to put the holy name of God on the cross to show the world that Jesus Christ was our chosen Lamb. Jesus was marked for all who came for the Passover to see that he was the first sacrifice hanging upon that tree. In fact, while God's own Son, the Lamb of God, was being executed, the priests at the temple were preparing for the ritual of offering thousands of lambs for the people. The very lambs that were a type and shadow of the Lamb of God himself, the Lamb who was dying right outside of the city for them. As the Passover lambs were being taken to the temple and their blood was flowing on a hill called Golgotha, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sinless blood was flowing for our redemption. And above his head for all to see was Yahweh, his Father's name. This simple sign, similar signs, had been placed for all that had been killed in this manner and method. None as poignant as this one. What we have often seen as just a fact in this story of the crucifixion has a deeper meaning and significance that can ever be spoken. A sign placed above Jesus' head that gives the truth of the good news that we all need to hear. Our God planned from the beginning to give His own Son's life for the sake of our sinful selves. All of the ritual lambs and goats and doves could never make up for our guilt. Only the sacrifice of God Himself could give us what we directly need to live eternally. Maybe this is the first time that you've heard the good news of Jesus' sacrifice. Or maybe this is the first time you've heard it said in this way. Well, just wait until you hear about the resurrection. I'm not going to tell that story today. We'll share that one with you another day. Or maybe you need to hear it today. And we can talk to you about that. We would love to share that with you this morning. As we prepare to end our time together of meeting and assembling, we want to give you an opportunity for an invitation. Perhaps it is the first time you've heard this story of Jesus' good news of His death on the cross and why that's so significant for us. And what the sign means for us today, I want to encourage you to come forward. We're going to sing a song in just a minute. Come down here and I will pray with you. We can talk about this. Perhaps there are other things going on in your life. Well, this invitation is for you too. Please come down, come forward. We'll talk, we'll pray. Maybe you don't feel like this is the time and the place that you want to do that. Well, I'll be in the back at the end. I'll walk to the back and we can talk back there. Or if during the week you need to talk, please give me a call or come on in to the office and we'll talk. But this is an opportunity of invitation for everyone who needs to come. So let's stand together. We're going to sing this song of invitation, and this is your opportunity to come for this invitation.